Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read together, starting in verse 11. We're told in Scripture, by the hand of Paul, through the breath of the Holy Spirit, giving us his word. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have in front of us today something about God's kind of church growth. The word grow is here multiple times. It's the way that God wants us to grow. If you're following along on the back of your bulletin, you'll see kind of an outline of this as we go through. As a pastor, and I think this is the case for every pastor, that pastors get the question regularly, sometimes daily, of how is the church going? That's a good question, because we want the body of Christ to be progressing in the way that God wants us to progress. And I think usually what's really in that question when it's asked, and I'm not saying every time it's asked, but the question really is, how is the attendance going? Are you getting more numbers? Are you getting less numbers? And that's why for so many pastors it can be kind of a soul-crushing question, because most churches are not increasing in attendance. But what we need to understand from this passage of Scripture, and it's in many places in Scripture, is that the way that God presents growth is in terms of spiritual growth together, not in terms of numbers. And numbers are a good thing. You see the church in Acts grow in numbers. They grew by thousands overnight sometimes, and that was God-given. But when God starts talking about growth of the church, he talks about it in these terms that we'll see in front of us today, about maturing into the image of Christ. To think of it in another way, another numerical statistic that we tend to pay attention to is giving numbers, the amount of money that's given. Think of how Jesus addressed that. When he was gathered at the door of the temple with his disciples, they had a mechanism set up that was kind of a public social way of getting people to give more money, which is they had a metal box that you would put your metal coins into. And that's how you gave your tithes and offerings at the temple. And so as people were lining up there and the disciples and Jesus were watching this procession of people into the temple, the wealthier people were coming up very proudly and taking their bags of coins and putting them into this metal box, and it would clang so loudly, and everyone could hear just, that must have been such a large offering. What a great person. And then Jesus saw a widow coming, and I can almost picture him saying, "Hey, guys, look at this widow. Watch what's about to happen here." And as that widow came, she put in just the tiniest possible amount of money, the tiniest little clanging sound. And Jesus said to his disciples, "She put in more than all of the rest of those." Now, people were probably looking and wondering, who's the biggest giver? Who has the biggest clanging noise? But Jesus says, she's the biggest giver because she gave all she had when the others just gave something that they had out of their abundance. And in the same way, when God is looking at how big a church is, how much a church has grown, he's looking, I think, based on this, primarily at something other than numbers. Where you had the church at Jerusalem that was a mega church by any definition that's around today, and it was a growing, strong, spiritually mature church. And yet, you also have other situations where I can think of a new church plant that I know of in London, England, that right now they have 7 members. And yet I think that before God, they are a huge church because they are preaching the gospel faithfully. They are building each other up in love. They are growing in Christ. They are pursuing Jesus. They are spiritually mature. And you can also have situations where you have gatherings of multiple tens of thousands of people in a church that in God's sight is a tiny church, because what's preached is so tiny and what's believed is so tiny and the spiritual growth of the members is so tiny. So what we want to know is, how can we grow the way that God has said to grow? And that's what we have in this passage. And I'd like to look first of all at verse 11, where God talks about his workers for church growth, God's workers for church growth. See, first of all, God established the church through apostles and prophets. This is coming off of what he said in the previous verses, where he talked about giving gifts to men, that each believer has spiritual gifts that God has given us in order to contribute to God's kingdom and to the work of the church. And he lists out these particular spiritual gifts that he gave as gifts of the proclaiming of his word for the building of the church. And the first worker that he mentions here are the apostles. And so in the time of Jesus, Jesus commissioned and called out certain men that he called apostles. What is an apostle? It's someone who meets at least three criteria. One of those criteria was to have personally known Jesus and learned doctrine from Jesus to then be able to teach others, here's what Jesus taught. Another criteria of what an apostle is, it's someone who knew and interacted with Jesus as in his resurrected form, that they were a personal witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a third thing, because there are some who would fit both of those other categories, but they weren't apostles, the third thing is they have to have been called and commissioned and sent by Jesus as an apostle. And so in those early days of the church, there was that small group of men that were the apostles. And when they passed away, we no longer have the apostles, but what we have is we have their writings and their teachings, that they have given us the teachings of Jesus that we find here in the New Testament. And similarly, it says that God gave apostles and he gave the prophets. And what a prophet is, a prophet is someone that God has given his word to directly to then tell God's word to other people. And so our entire Old Testament is written by prophets. There were other prophets also who didn't write books of the Bible, who just proclaimed God's word that God gave them directly. But that's what we have, is the Old Testament is written by prophets. And then until the completion of the New Testament, there were prophets still who were going around, because if your Bible wasn't finished yet, but you still need to know the whole counsel of God, then God would fill in those gaps by giving that word directly to certain people to then proclaim to the churches. So this is about the giving of the word of God. And he said back in Ephesians 2 verse 20 that the church is, quote, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And as we examined that together several weeks ago, we saw that we are still built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, even though that was a temporary ministry, because we have their purpose and their words in the form of the Bible, that God established the church through the apostles and the prophets by giving his word, his teachings through them for us to be built on. And then God multiplies the church through evangelists. It's the next thing it says, is that he gave the evangelists. Now, there's a little bit of debate about what exactly this means. But what I think this is, an evangelist, I think it's something that's still around today. I think it is Christians who have been specially gifted for telling the gospel to others. And this word evangelist, it only comes up a little bit in the New Testament. There's only one person in the New Testament who was actually called an evangelist. His name is Philip, and he was one of the original deacons of the church at Jerusalem. And then once persecution hit and the church was scattered, he went to Samaria and he went other places, and he was proclaiming the gospel. And people by the droves were coming to faith in Christ as God used Philip to speak the gospel to them. He was an evangelist. And I want to also mention here, even if you're not in that position, there may be some of you here today who you are specially gifted as an evangelist. And that's just, it's burning on your heart every day. I've got to go and preach the gospel to lost people. I have to go to the boardwalk and just open air preach or whatever it is. Some people are specially gifted in that way, and that may be you. But we also need to keep in mind that Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. So every single believer is called and commissioned by Jesus in Matthew 28 and other places to do the work of an evangelist, to tell the gospel to others. That is all of our responsibility. But we also see that God has specially gifted certain people in that way. And probably you can think of names of people as I say that, where you say, oh yes, I remember this guy. I know this guy. I know where he's sitting in this room today. And God uses this person to multiply the church. Now that's usually what people mean when they say church growth, is they mean church multiplication, increase in numbers. Well, the system that God has given us for increase in numbers is to go and tell the gospel. And as we go and we tell the gospel, we trust that exactly what God said is true, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if we want to see growth in numbers, what we do is we each individually decide, whether I have the gift of evangelism or not, I will do the work of an evangelist. And I will go and I will tell the gospel so that God will then use the gospel to save people and bring them into his people. That's the kind of church growth that we want, instead of this shuffling of people from one congregation to another. Although that's something that happens, it's not necessarily always a bad thing, but what we really want to see is we want to see people come to faith in Christ and come and be part of the people of God because they are brand new Christians. That's what we want. But then God also says this. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. The pastors and teachers. Now I think there, I'll just point something out here that it's kind of a Greek grammar issue, and so you don't really need to worry about it all that much unless you are studying Greek, which I highly encourage. It's brought out here in the English Standard Version that I'm preaching from in terms of these in this verse. So the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then the pastors, but it doesn't say the teachers. It says the pastors and teachers. And I even have a footnote in my Bible here that says, or the pastor-teachers. And I think that's accurate. I think that's what it's getting at. It's saying here, it's bringing out in particular that God has made the office of pastor, or as it's also called in Scripture, elders or overseers. And he has specially made that office of pastor to especially be a teaching role. And so it's right in line here with these gifts that God has given for the giving of his word through apostles and prophets and evangelists and now pastor teachers. Not everybody who teaches is a pastor, but everybody who's a pastor must teach. It's part of the qualifications of an elder. And so God has given pastors to, it says here, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So God has called me as a pastor and anyone else that he's called to be a pastor and that has been called out to that office by the church, the office of elder. He's called us to teach and to teach his word and to teach his word for the purpose of shepherding people, shepherding souls and equipping souls for, it says, the work of the ministry. And that's the next thing, because God didn't just give those special teaching roles to the church. It says he gave gifts to each one of us. That's what it said, and that's what this leads into. Even if God hasn't given you a spiritual gifting with a teaching gift or called you to be a pastor, God calls each one of us to the work of the ministry. It says here that God builds up the church through hardworking members. That's part of how God plans the growth of the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I have to mention, who are the saints? Is this talking about a group of people who are long dead, who are floating around in heaven and praying special prayers for us, who have been declared by a certain body to be among those who went straight to heaven instead of purgatory. No, that's not the way that the Bible uses the word saints. I have to tell you, honestly, I am a sinner. And some people, it's hard to grasp that when you see a preacher standing up every week and you see my tie, which I take off immediately after the worship service every week. And you see that after however many years of ministry, I seem to be comfortable up here, I hope. And you think, well, that must be a perfect man. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But I will also tell you, in God's sight, I am a saint. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been born again through faith in the blood of Jesus that was shed for you on the cross and in his resurrection, if you're a believer, you are a saint. And so when it uses the word saints here, it's talking about these members of the church that we've affirmed together. These people are believers and we've joined together. And it says the work of a pastor is this teaching and shepherding through teaching to equip the members of the church, the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, what we have there is something that's hard to grasp sometimes because it's easy to think of the church in terms of this is something that I come and consume. This is a product that's put on or a show that's put on by the pastor and maybe a couple other people that are on the stage, and I'll come and I'll consume the product and I'll decide whether or not I like it, and I'll give money or not give money based on how much I like it, and then I'll go and I'll try out some other product. Well, what we have in the picture here is that the pastor is one of the members of the church, one of the saints, who's doing the work of the ministry as we all do the work of the ministry together. And the role of the pastor is to teach in order to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. So we have here a doctrine of every member ministry. That in some sense, regardless of what title you may or may not end up with, if you are a member of the First Baptist Church of Mattawan, you are a minister at the First Baptist Church of Mattawan. You may not be in the role of a deacon, et cetera, but we are all called to serve and to build each other up. So that's how God has done this. He's called out workers, and all of us who are believers are among those workers. I want to also mention here that one of the things that I think this passage of Scripture just confronts and destroys is a phenomenon that I have seen growing as the internet has grown, which is the phenomenon of relying on internet preachers. Now, you guys, you're gathered here today right now, so this is good. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're not just listening online. I don't expect that I will ever, by God's grace, ever be a famous internet preacher. That's not my aspiration. But I've seen this pattern where you can get members of churches, or maybe they're not members of churches, but they're just so dissatisfied with what they find in local churches when they walk in the door. And so they say, well, you know what? I'm just going to let John Piper be my pastor. I'm just going to listen to him. I'm going to let John MacArthur be my pastor. Or I'm going to let Steve Lawson be my pastor. I'm just going to listen to him and only him. Now, those are great pastors to listen to. But here's the thing. What you're doing, if you are seeking your spiritual food from those faraway places in a disconnected way, is you are separating out what that word is intended to do in your life from the actual possibility of doing it. Because it says that equipping is for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the saints. Now, this is also possible even if you're here every Sunday, because what we could think to ourselves is to think, well, I come, and what I want to hear is I want to hear something that builds me up in these particular ways. I want to leave built up. Now, I really hope that you do leave built up. We want that all the time, but the goal of being built up through the preaching of the word is to then go and do the work of the ministry and build up the body. So what we don't want to do is we don't want to just hear and stop and say, I've gained knowledge. What Paul calls that, that's knowledge that puffs up. But what we're supposed to do instead is gain knowledge that works itself out in love. and love for one another, building each other up, seeking the ways that we can say, I see a need here with this particular person, or I see a need here where we need a program there, and where we say, yes, I'm going to be a worker of the ministry, where rather than an attitude of why isn't somebody doing this, of saying, God has built me through the preaching of the word, and now I'm going to go and I'm going to do it in joy, and I'm going to build up the church, I'm going to build up people in love. Then God tells us what kind of growth we're talking about. It says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what does this growth look like? Well, it says it's growth in unity. And there's two kinds of unity that he talks about here. One is unity of the faith. So how do we know if we're growing as a church? One thing is, are we becoming more united in agreement about the faith of the gospel and in our doctrine together? Unity in faith and unity of the knowledge of Christ. And what we have there, that's something very similar, that we're growing in our mental understanding of Jesus and who he is. That word knowledge is not just limited to a mental understanding. It's about an intimacy that we want to grow in agreement with each other about the faith. We want to grow together in intimacy with and enjoyment of Jesus. That's what we want to see, that we come into greater agreement, we come into greater intimacy with Christ together, and we want to grow, it says, in spiritual maturity. That's God's kind of church growth. How does he put this? We want to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ, to mature manhood. Now, the word it uses there, it's a very masculine word, but this is not saying, women, you are not full in Christ unless you're a man. That's not the picture. What it's saying here is that Jesus is the man whose image is our goal for who we are. And we want to grow in spiritual maturity to be more like Christ. And part of the reality there is that we're not going to achieve that on this side of heaven. So if you are bothered that this church or some other church is not perfect, I've heard it said a number of times, and you've probably heard it too, that if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you will mess it up. But I also want to add to that, if you ever find a perfect church, please let me know, because it means that you have died and gone to heaven and I need to preach your funeral. Because that's when we will be perfected, is when we have been raised with Christ and we're gathered around the throne of Christ and he has put away every sin and we're worshiping perfectly, we're serving and loving each other perfectly. That's when we will reach full maturity in Christ. And so on this side of heaven, we don't get there, but we're aiming for that. So it says this in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. But predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what all believers are headed toward, is we will be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we seek to be that more and more together. That's spiritual church growth together. He says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Now he says right there, you're not done yet. You are not done spiritually growing, and neither are we, the church. But we know that when he appears, that's when Jesus returns, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So that's what we're looking forward to together, and that's what we want it to be. There was a time in the church's life called the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, where the abuses of the Catholic Church at the time had become just grievous. They were selling indulgences to say, you pay this amount of money and you get this much time off of purgatory. Now, those indulgences are still there. I have one in my office if you'd like to look at it. But Martin Luther posted up, As a Catholic monk, he posted up these 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, just laying out that this was not a biblical practice. You can't pay your way into heaven. And that sparked off what we now know as the Protestant Reformation. It wasn't intended to establish any different church. It was intended to reform the one that was there, but it ended up being something that wasn't possible to do that because of the rejection from within the establishment. But as these Protestant churches were founded, they were seeking to be what they called reformed, that they wanted to reform themselves according to Scripture. And to do this, to exercise faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, to the glory of God alone, and driven by a commitment to Scripture alone as our authority. And so, by God's grace, we are benefiting today as we sit here from that Reformation. But one of the things that happened after about 100 years of the Reformation, these Reformed Christians, Protestant Christians sitting in their churches, began to realize, my church isn't perfect yet. We're doing everything we can to try to be what the Bible says to be, and we're not there yet. And the reason for that is because of this. We won't be there yet until we're seated around the throne of Christ. But they came up with a saying that's very important for us to remember that's related to this. This is why I said all this about the Reformation, is that what we need to be is reformed and always reforming. That we can never say to ourselves, we have arrived. The church is exactly what it should be now. We, until Christ returns, must always be growing, reforming, maturing in Christ together. So that's what we want. That's God's kind of church growth. What we have after that, it's something about the opposite of church growth and showing what we don't want to be, which is spiritually immature. So it says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, all of us were born as babies, and we love babies. I have a baby in our house, and I love her. What would not be good is if in a year she were still the same size and doing the same things. No one faults a baby for being a baby, but we see that if the baby doesn't grow and progress, that there's a serious problem. And in the same way, when we come to faith in Christ, Jesus said, you must be born again. And what a humbling thing that must have been for one of the leaders of the nation of Israel in a spiritual role to hear, you must be born again. You've got to start over. Well, that's what Jesus says to all of us, is you must be born again. You must be regenerated and made new. And when we first come to faith in Christ, it's because God has made us born again. And we are babies in Christ at that point. And there's nothing wrong with that. We are so excited about that. And we do baptism in the command of Christ to show that new birth and that new life. And we are just overjoyed. But in the same way that we would be concerned if a baby never grew, it's a huge concern if a Christian never grows, if they are content to stay in that state of newborn spiritual immaturity. And so that's what Paul says here. We don't want to stay children in the faith. We want to mature in the faith. And the risks that are there, if we don't spiritually mature together, are these risks of being carried off by false doctrine. That's what's given us here, is that you don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind. You don't want to be a lightweight in doctrine. So what we have here, I want to mention a couple other passages that talk about this spiritual maturing. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, it says this, but I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. Now, here's the evidence he gives that the believers in Corinth were not spiritually mature. He says, for you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? So the specific issue there in the church at Corinth was that they were dividing into these factions based on which leaders they liked best. And that was showing spiritual immaturity in Christ. But the general issue is that if we're behaving in a worldly way and marking off factions of us versus them, that's a mark of spiritual immaturity and a mark that you're at risk of getting carried away by falsehood. And then in Hebrews 5, the writer of Hebrews mentions it this way. He said, "Everyone who lives on milk," he's talking about those who are spiritually immature, "is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So there's two things that he lists there that are marks of spiritual maturity. One is being skilled in the word of righteousness. Knowing our Bibles well is the best way to put that. And the other thing that's a mark of spiritual maturity here, it says those who are spiritually mature have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That means it takes not just a knowing of the Bible, but a constant practice of living out the Bible and of doing good and not doing evil to grow up into spiritual maturity. That's what we need, is to be spiritually mature. What we don't want to be, we don't want to be lightweights in doctrine. I remember at my brother-in-law's wedding. It was just a few months before Micah and I got married, and we were there, and they had the wedding outside by this lake. It was a beautiful scene. And Micah and I got put in charge of setting up these floating floral arrangements that they wanted to go out on the lake behind them as the wedding was going on. And what we had been given was flowers and circles of styrofoam. So we put the flowers on the circles of styrofoam and we put them in the water because that's what we could do. But just a few minutes later, as the wedding was going on, you started to see these things getting blown around and tossed over. Maybe one looked nice and the rest just looked like garbage floating out there in the water. Well, that's the picture we have here. We don't want to be lightweights in doctrine, because if we are, then any wind of teaching that comes along, we can just get thrown and tossed and blown away. What we want to do is we want to grow up together in knowing the truth and in knowing doctrinal teachings from Scripture together so that we can be anchored. Because the world will blow its winds of doctrine at us all the time. And believe it or not, winds of doctrine and false teaching, they get blown sometimes from within the church because the Bible says they will. He tells Timothy, who ended up being the pastor of the church at Ephesus that this letter was written to, he says, "There will rise up among you false teachers." So what we don't want to be is these spiritual lightweights where we're ungrown and we just get tossed around by any fancy saying that someone has or anything that sounds appealing. We want to know the truth. We want to be grounded in the truth. What we don't want to do, we don't want to listen to those who deceive by craftiness. That's what it warns us against, is that these deceivers come in, and these are described many places in the New Testament, and they have agendas about their own power and their own financial gain and their own physical satisfaction is one that the Bible talks about a lot. It says, you know what? I'm gonna teach this doctrine because I can gain from it, and who cares who I leave in my wake? And what we don't want to do, we don't want to be drawn away by that. What we want to do instead, and that's the next thing, this is how we grow together, first of all, by speaking the truth in love. So verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. I want you to see something that he's doing with the words here in this text. Back at the end of verse 14, it says that there is every wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So what you have on the one hand is craftiness in deceitful schemes, but what we're to do is speak the truth in love. Where false teaching is motivated by deception and self-gain, true teaching from us to each other that we speak needs to be motivated by love for each other. As I said a minute ago, we don't want to be puffed up in our knowledge to where we're showing off how much we know and sitting around thinking about, well, I am a spiritual giant because I have read and memorized all three volumes of Charles Hodge's Systematic Theology. No, what we want to do is we want to take that truth and in love, out of a desire to build each other up, speak it to each other. And I do think specifically this is talking about having doctrinal conversations with each other, where we want to tell each other in our daily lives, as we talk about what's going on, we want to hone that skill and that discipline of how can I relate this conversation with my fellow church member, my fellow believer, back to what the Bible says. How can we help each other and build each other up with the truth that God has taught us in Scripture? We want to speak the truth in love. So if you want to grow as God says, start with that, speaking the truth in love to each other. By maturing in Christ's likeness also. Because it says here, we want to grow up into Him who is the head, into Christ. So keeping in mind that this is all about Jesus. We have to remember, we want to know and trust in and love and be conformed to Jesus. We want to grow in those ways, not just by putting on a WWJD bracelet or something like that, although I have seen people that helped. It's okay. But we want to know, how can I be more like Christ? We want to speak the truth in love, mature in Christ's likeness, and work together properly. So it says, from whom, verse 16, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That means each part of the body, whether God has put you in a teaching role where you are a mouthpiece for Christ, or whether God has put you in a far-off seeming role where you're a tendon somewhere in the body, that we want to do exactly where God has put us, not as though any of us are more important than the other, but to do that, to work hard in building up the body of Christ with the gifts that He's given us. And as we do that, it says that Christ causes us to grow. And then finally, by relying on Christ, who makes the body grow. Because it says here that when we do this, that it's Christ who builds up the body. He is the one who makes the body grow. So just like we're remembering, I'm maturing in Christ, we have to remember every day too, it's not my work. God uses my work, but it's not my work that grows the church. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Pastor Daniel is preaching today. Ed and Amanda are setting up the second Sunday social. We've got deacons who are going to lock up the church when we're done, all kinds of things that are going on. But as we work, we trust Jesus is the one who's among us. Jesus is the one who builds the church. Let's rely on Jesus today. So I want to invite you, if you don't know Christ today, if you have not been born again, I want you to become a baby today. I want you to go from whatever level of maturity that you think you have to bowing before Christ in complete humility and recognizing that you are a sinner who is in need of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I want you to repent of that sin as a change of your mind and turn to Jesus in faith. And that's a humbling thing, because it means that whatever your life has been about up to this point, it was the wrong thing. But now we can have a new life. We can start over anew as babies in Jesus Christ, where we can grow from there. And so if you haven't been born again, then I invite you to become a child in Christ, and we will be so excited, and we will start growing together. And I hope that you'll talk to me about that, whether at the back of the church or over in the second Sunday social, wherever it is. But we want to see you be our brother and sister in Christ. And for all of us who know Christ, let's never pretend that we've arrived. Let's never say, okay, I'm already at the full stature of the knowledge and the maturity and the manhood, the fullness of Jesus. That's me. Absolutely not. We are always growing. And let's do that together. Let's speak the truth in love together. Let's serve each other. Let's keep our eyes on Christ. And let's do what the Bible says is real growth together, which is serving one another in love. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would grow us spiritually. Lord, we pray that you would multiply us as evangelists go out, as others go out doing the work of an evangelist, as your gospel is spread. We pray that you would call out a people for yourself from among the nations who are here gathered in New Jersey, and around the world. God, I pray that you would build your kingdom through bringing in new souls and transforming them from the image of the man of death to the image of the man of our life and salvation, Jesus Christ. God, we long to see that more and more, and we pray that you would let us as First Baptist Church of Mattawan be a place where you build your kingdom by bringing people in. But we also pray, regardless of your timing on that, we pray that you would grow us together. We pray that we would experience this growth as individuals and as a body. And I pray that as we are equipped by your word, I pray that we would build one another up in love. Lord, we pray that you would mature us into the image of Jesus together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.